So Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So that's all we're going to read this morning, these two verses. But these two verses have a lot packed into them. Chapter 5, actually, of the book of Romans is probably one of the most important chapters in the history of the church. Now, I didn't say in the Bible, because I know if I said that, someone would debate me. No, I think this chapter's better. No, in the history of the church, Romans chapter 5 is probably one of the most important chapters. It's one of the chapters that was heavily used and very much involved in the Protestant Reformation almost 500 years ago. Even before the Protestant Reformation, many of the church fathers would use Romans 5 to kind of reform the church before the Great Reformation. And it's because Romans chapter 5 goes into great detail about the gospel. Goes into great detail about what the gospel offers us, what the gospel does for us, the great riches that we have in our salvation. That because of our faith in the Lord, we receive many blessings beyond just getting to heaven, which the gospel has oftentimes been boiled down to. Do you not want to go to hell? Well, repeat these words after me, and magically you won't go there. But see, the gospel is so much more than just not going to hell. I praise the Lord, I don't have to, but it is so much more. And Paul, even beginning in these first two verses, is going to show us a lot. And I don't think Romans chapter 5, nor even the whole Bible, could completely give us all the blessings and riches that are contained in Christ Jesus. But Paul is going to do his best through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that even beginning with these first two verses this morning. Looking back at verse 1, we'll read it again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have that first word in there, therefore. And if you're a Bible student, you know that when you read that word, therefore, you have to find out what it is. Therefore. Ah, there you go. Got some Bible students out there. Good deal. You have to understand what it's there for. Well, this is a transition period from Paul going from chapter 4 into chapter 5. Now, he didn't write chapter 4, verse this, chapter 5, verse 1. Paul wrote this as one singular letter. Now, if he did it all in one sitting or not, we're not told. However, this is just one thought for Paul. He continues it on, but this is a transition point. Up until this point, Paul has proven his point that we have been justified through faith alone. There's no way you can read up to this point and not come to that conclusion. He's already done that previously when he talked about how we were born into sin and how all have fallen short of the glory of God. How whether you were born a Jew into the law and understood the law, or whether you were born a Gentile and didn't know what the law was, how everyone broke the law. He also described in those first three chapters how everyone, regardless of what upbringing you had, everyone has a knowledge of God. Whether it's that clear Jewish instruction that they might have received as Jews, or the Gentiles who didn't know God by name, but they could clearly see His invisible attributes through creation. And so up to this point, Paul has made it clear that we are justified by faith. There's no other way to be justified. So now he moves on from that and says, therefore, since that is the case, having been justified by faith, he now tells us that what we have with that faith. I think it's so interesting even that Paul writes this. See, so many people will boil down the book of Romans, and not just the book of Romans, but even the Bible. They just believe that it's information to be absorbed, right? Paul doesn't just say we are justified by faith alone. Write that down. That's the first point. And then he continues. Here's the next point. Paul talks about what that information does to our lives. which is what he's going to do here in these two verses. He doesn't just make his argument and say, agree with me. He does that. But then he says, but here's the blessings of that. Here's why that's important, not just because it's right, but why it should be important to you personally. How it affects you personally. How it changes you. I think that's because so many people forget that this is the living Word of God that changes us. Paul was not some seminary professor simply explaining things about God, but he was someone who had an intimate relationship with Him and encouraged his hearers to do the same. Paul doesn't just say, this is how it is, but he shows them, hey, this is what you can receive because this is how it is. And here in these two verses, Paul explains three absolutely life-changing truths that faith in God produces in us. And the first is mentioned here in verse 1. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. That's the first thing that Paul mentions our justification gives us through faith. Now, peace with God, I think, is something I believe is a blessing of salvation that is often downplayed. Because what does peace imply? If you are getting peace, what does that imply? Well, that you were at war. If you have peace being made, it means that before that peace, you were enemies. You don't have to wake up and call your friend, your best friend every morning and make peace with them, right? Unless you had a falling out the prior day, right? Unless there was a conflict, unless there was an issue. If you're good with everyone, well, you don't need to go and make peace with everyone. I bet if we went out on the street and asked people if they were enemies of God, most would say, oh, they're not enemies. No, I'm not an enemy of God. But they would say, I'm just not on His side. And they might even say, well, He's not on my side either. They kind of think that there is this spiritual Switzerland, if you will, where I do my thing, God does His thing, I'm not for Him, I'm not against Him, I'm just kind of in between. I let people live their lives. If that's your truth, it works for you. And I've mentioned this before, that I think as Christians, we have to be very careful with the language we use, especially with non-believers. Because so often when we're sharing our faith, we tend to kind of qualify it and say, well, this is what's worked for me. Or, you know, this is what I think is the truth. And I understand what we're doing. We're trying not to offend. We're trying not to just, you know, put it in their face that this is the only way, the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And we know that that just doesn't jive very well with our culture. So we say, well, this is my truth. This is what's worked for me. I don't know if this will work for you. It works for everyone. And it's the only way, the only truth. Part of the gospel message is preaching that we were enemies of God. That if you are outside of Christ, you're not just outside of Christ, you are an enemy of God. In fact, later on in this chapter, Paul will say in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, see, not just me saying this, he's going to say it a few verses later, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And then Paul also says in Colossians 1, verses 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. And you might think, well, what made me an enemy of God? Why is God against me? I'm not against Him. Well, as Jesus even said to His disciples, you are either for me or you are against me. There is no spiritual Switzerland. There is no you know, I'm going to do my own thing and God's going to leave me alone. Now, you might even say, well, then why is God picking on me? But really, it's the other way around. God didn't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I want to be enemies with that person. I really just don't like them. I'm going to make them my enemy now. No, in fact, we are the ones who started the war. We threw the first stone. We shot the first bullet. So again, you might say, well, what made me an enemy of God? Well, as Paul has already proved in the first three chapters, which if you're not familiar, I'd encourage you to go read. It was his law that you broke. And see, we cannot soften the message of the gospel. We must tell people that they are enemies of God if they have not put their faith in him. But we need to be just as vocal in telling them that by putting their faith in him, as Paul mentions here, they can have peace with God. So you diagnose the problem, you're an enemy of God, but then you have to give them the solution. And you have to be just as vocal. And again, I find so often in the church, you have people who are either on both sides. You have those standing on the corner that everyone's going to hell. And they're never offering the gospel message that Christ died for their sins. Just everyone's wicked, which is true. But they're never offering that message of hope and peace. But then you have the other side who's just like, hey, man, God just loves everyone. Peace, hope, love, happiness. Just you know, have it. Well, why do I need peace? I don't really want to say because I might offend you. You could have maybe been an enemy with God. I don't know. But just say these words and you'll be good. You won't have to worry about it anymore. No, we have to be vocal about both sides. That we were enemies, but we can have peace. Now, I think having peace with God shows us two great things as well. First, why having peace with God is so important is it shows us that we are no longer enemies with God. Once we understand that, right? If you have peace with someone, you no longer have to worry about them being armed or you being armed. It's not like the peace treaties of today where they sign it and they know that someone's going to shoot something, right? We hear about all these peace treaties happening like right now between Israel and Iran and different peace treaties throughout the centuries. And every time we hear it on the news, I mean, we've gotten so cynical. We're just like, what do you say? 72 hours, you know, 24, 10 minutes after, you know, and it's not just a random person throwing a rock. It's them, you know, shooting off a rocket. That doesn't happen on accident. No, but a peace treaty with God is knowing that, okay, I can now live in peace. I can go outside and not worry about my standing with the Creator of the universe. And see, this is man's biggest problem. Man is at enmity with their Creator because of their sin, and that needs to be dealt with. The second thing that peace with God means is that his wrath is satisfied. In every treaty, there are stipulations. You know, we've seen it even recently with our different, quote unquote, peace treaties with these different countries. We'll say, hey, we'll make peace with you, but you have to quit your nuclear program, buddy. You know, we don't like all that uranium you're cooking up over there. That's a threat to us. So we will agree to not go to war with you if you agree to meet these stipulations. And for God to have peace with man, there were some stipulations that had to be met. And that is that sin had to be paid, which meant his wrath was satisfied. As Paul will say to the church in Thessalonica, that we are not destined for wrath. That there is now, therefore, no condemnation, as Paul says in Romans 8. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know where our standing is with the Lord. We don't have to say, well, when I wake up, am I an enemy today? Is God going to fire a shot and forget the peace treaty? Here's even the best thing about it. Even if we fire a shot at God, which we often do, God keeps His peace deal. And then here in this verse, Paul qualifies again where this peace comes from. It doesn't come from us saying some words. It doesn't come just because some guy said it. It comes through one person specifically, through our Lord Jesus Christ there at the end of verse 1. The reason sin has been paid and His wrath is satisfied is because of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is going to elaborate on in a few verses. We're not going to get to it this morning, but Paul is going to explain here in this chapter especially how Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins. And that's how we're able to have peace with God. Moving on into verse 2, he says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So Paul, in here this verse, goes on to tell us two more things that faith in the Lord gives us, that our justification gives us. The second thing that he mentions, the first thing in this verse, is that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. See, our faith in God gives us the access to salvation, which is the only way to be saved. God never had to do that. God never owed us salvation. We didn't ask for it. Nowhere throughout the Bible, even with Adam and Eve, when they sinned, did they go to God and say, God, we need your help in salvation? What did they do? They said, how can we get ourselves out of this situation? We recognize we're naked. That's a no-go. So let's get some fig leaves and let's start to cover ourselves. Let's do it ourselves. They didn't say, hey, God, we really messed up and we could really use your help. No, it was God who saw them and, you know, says, hey, what are you doing? Why are you covered in fig leaves? Who told you you were naked? I mean, he knew, but he wants them to confess it. And what does God do? He says, yeah, that's not going to work. God kills an animal. First time we see death in the scriptures. God kills an animal, takes its skins to cover them. Adam didn't say, hey, you know what will work better, God, is if you, an animal skin would probably feel better. You know, give us like in the wintertime, make us feel a little more comfortable in the summer, a little breathable. No, God is the one who looked down and said, this is what I'm going to do. And that was all pointing to the picture of His Son being sacrificed for us. Our faith gives us access to salvation. Now, it gives us salvation. Again, not something God had to do. God never owed us. No one was good enough for God to say, all right, you know what, now I'll send my Son. They finally got to the point where they earned my Son. And Paul has already spent much time on how salvation is by grace and through faith alone. But the other thing it gives us is access to His throne room. Access, he says, access into this grace. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The author of Hebrews says, let us come boldly into the throne of grace. We don't have to make an appointment with God. Hey, God, are you busy later on? I got some things I need to go over with you. No, we can boldly come in, which is in contrast to what we see with earthly kings. If you remember the story of Esther, Esther is told by Mordecai, hey, you know, Haman's got this horrible plot to kill all of our countrymen. You're going to need to go in and talk to him. She's like, I can't go in unless his scepter comes out to me. I can't. Even his own wife couldn't boldly come into that throne room. But with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose throne sits upon, as we're told in Hebrews 4 and even here, grace, we are boldly able to come in because of our justification by faith. When we went through Hebrews, I shared this before, but I always have this picture of a child running up to its parent And it's so funny because if you've been around the church long enough, you know, I have four children and they're all here and they're all running around. And sometimes I'm having a pretty, you know, deep or serious conversation with some of you, and we're sitting here and you might even, you know, have some tears and you're going through some life. And what usually happens? One of those four kids is running up to me and they're saying, "Hey, Dad, can I have a lollipop? Hey, Dad, can I have one? Can I, you know," because to them, access to their father is no problem. Even though, like, "Hey, you know, I'm in the middle of stuff here, guys," you know. And obviously, like, you know, I'll tell them, "Hey, not right now. I'm in the middle of something." But I think all of us, I hope, in some way, shape, or form, have that kind of access with our parents. Or we have kids, we know what kind of access they have. Or they can just boldly come in. I remember, too, living out in California with my pastor out there. We never knocked on his front door. We always just walked in. And the first time I ever, the first time we went over there, and my wife grew up in that church, so she knew you don't knock, you just walk in. I just thought it was the weirdest thing, you know. "You mean you don't knock?" He's like, "Oh, we were just allowed over. Anyone could come over at any time. We just walk in. I mean, we got to tell them we're coming over, but you know." And yet so often we forget that we have even better access than that with the Lord. We can at all times come to Him. In fact, that's what Paul even says in Ephesians 3:12, "In whom," speaking of Jesus, "we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him." Boldness and access with confidence. We now have access to go straight to the throne of the Creator of the universe. And I think that says a lot about prayer. Do we know that when we pray, we're going straight to God's throne to speak to Him? And this is why I so often am confused, and I'm confused when I talk to people who think that we need to pray to saints to get to God. Now, they will say, "Oh, no, I know you can pray to God, but, like, you know, you can pray to a saint who's right near God because they're up in heaven with God." And they'll do some, you know, mental, spiritual, biblical gymnastics to try and convince you that that's still okay. But I'm like, no, I don't need to go to them because I can go straight to the throne. I don't need them. I can go straight to the throne of God. That is why when we say we're going to pray for someone, it's the best thing we can do. And oftentimes we'll say that turn of phrase, "You know, the least I can do is pray for you." I've tried to more often now say, "You know, the most I can do is pray for you. I can bring whatever's going on in your life, however big, however small you think it is, and I can bring it to the Creator of the universe. Wouldn't you like that?" Because, I mean, I know I can't do as much as the Creator of the universe can. And so even the greatest practical thing I can do for you is nothing compared to bringing it before the throne of God. We are going directly into the throne room of grace to ask for help in time of need. And it's God who says we have that access. That means He's waiting for us. He's wanting us to have it. You're not interrupting Him. "Oh, you know, God's probably got more important things going on. You know, I know about the genocide over here and the wars over there and this and that. And, you know, I just had a flat tire." God wants to hear about your flat tire. God wants to hear about what happened at work today. Not that He doesn't know, but He wants you to cast your cares upon Him. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast our anxieties, cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for you." Again, as parents, there's nothing worse than seeing your kids struggle with something. And you, and what do we do as parents? We go to them, "Hey, what's bothering you? What's bugging you? Let me help you with that. Let me take that off your shoulders. Let me take that weight. Let me tell you why that's not a problem." And as Jesus told His disciples, if you guys, being good parents, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father? We can go to Him. We have the access to Him. Our justification gives us that access. The last thing our access gives us is the restoration of the relationship in the garden. If we look at Genesis 1 through 3, we can see that Adam and Eve had an intimate relationship with the Lord. They could speak with Him. They could walk with Him. They knew Him well. In fact, it was sin that cut off that relationship. But salvation has given us a restoration, a reconciliation, as the Bible calls it. And that word reconcile is an interesting word. The word reconcile is often misunderstood. It's often meant to think that like you've just forgiven them and you've moved on. Well, reconcile means to bring someone back to the point that they were before they sinned, before they wronged you, before they offended you. So to put it into like middle school terms, if they were your best friend and they wronged you and you reconcile with them, that means they're still your best friend. They're not, well, now, you know, so-and-so is my best friend. You're my second best friend. No, God has brought us back into that relationship that we were there in the garden. It is this type of relationship that Paul says here in this verse that we stand in the grace into which we stand. We know our standing with the Lord. We know who we are and what we are. It is assurance of salvation. See, when you know that God is your Father and you're His son, you're His daughter, you don't have to worry about, have I done enough to continue to be saved? Have I done enough to be saved? You're assured every single day of your salvation. The last thing that our faith gives us that he mentions here in this verse is something that is so contrary to the world. He says at the end there, and rejoice in a hope of the glory of God. Our faith gives us hope and our faith gives us joy. See, we have not been justified just for now, but we have now been given a future and a hope. And it's not a hope of this world. Like, you know, I really hope it doesn't rain today. I really hope this happens or that happens. I really hope I get that promotion at work. I really hope I make the right decision. And it's kind of like a 50-50 chance or a 30% chance. The hope that Christ gives us is 100%. In fact, the author of Hebrews says our hope is an anchor in the storm. It's not moving. No matter what comes our way, because we have hope, we can stand. It's assurance. And then because of that, we get joy because we now get to partake of the glory of God, which Paul will speak even more on as we dig in through Romans, especially in chapter 8. We now are partakers of His glory. Whereas before, even Moses couldn't even see the full glory of God. He had to see kind of the almost the after glory, like God's glory passed by and it left a little, you know, shadow. And that's what Moses saw. But now, because of Christ, we can see Him fully as He is. In fact, that's what Peter, James and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Jesus fully transfigured into His full glory. And Peter, even though he's, you know, he loves to open his mouth, he looks at it and he's like, whoa, this is amazing. Let's just build tents and stay here. I don't want to leave this. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, in a way, we don't have to leave that. We have that always. We have that in the glory of God through our salvation. No matter what this world gives us, or whatever happens to us, we can have joy. We can rejoice knowing what our future is. Not because all things are right. We're not naive to think that just everything's okay all the time for believers. In fact, it's the opposite. We're promised suffering. We're promised conflict. We're promised hatred from the world. Why? Well, because the world hated our master. And so they're going to hate us too. But in the midst of that, we can have joy. In fact, you can see this in Acts chapter 4 when the apostles are beaten for sharing the gospel. And it says they left out there rejoicing that they got to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, when he's in prison, he's singing. He's praying. So much so that other prisoners and even guards are like taking notice. Hey, what's going on here? We're in jail. And they're rejoicing. Not because all things are right, but because we know that all things will work together for our good, which Paul will again speak on as we continue to go through this chapter, these next few verses. We'll look at that next week, that no matter what goes on, look, it's there for our good. In closing this morning, our great salvation that is by grace through faith reminds us of exactly who we are and shows us the great glory of God. And all of this that Paul has spoken of here is reliant upon one person. Paul doesn't say, because I said so. Paul doesn't say, just because it makes sense. Paul qualifies it, as he does at the very beginning, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His death and His resurrection, we have been justified and receive all of these things and more. We receive peace. We receive access. We receive hope and joy. And you know what? Those are all things that every man and woman is searching for. They want peace. They want access. They want to be seen. They want to be heard. They want hope, assurance, because nothing in this life gives you assurance. And they certainly want joy. But you can never find any of those things outside of Jesus Christ. You can find things that try and be like peace. But as we've seen with our world, peace in this world means breaking that peace treaty in a week. You can try and find access, but you know what? That access can ultimately be cut off for any reason. You can try and find hope and assurance. But one thing that hopefully we've all learned by now is everything in this world will fail us one day. And you can try and find joy. But joy is only based not on our circumstances, but what's happening inwardly. That no matter what is going on, we understand that all things are working together for the good. And that's something nothing in this world can promise except Jesus Christ. And that's just a glimpse of what our salvation gives us. But man, that is more than we ever deserved, because we once were enemies, but now we have peace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for all that You've given us and more. Lord, Your word talks about how You have given us an abundance of things. And Lord, we will be in eternity talking about all that You've given us, praising You, glorifying You. Lord, but we don't want to wait till eternity. We want to start that now. And so, Lord, I pray for all the believers here this morning. I pray that they would be encouraged by what they have through the justification Your Son has given them through His death and resurrection. That they once were enemies, but now they're sons and daughters. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know You. Lord, they're right now, You'd made it aware that they are enemies of You. But they have an option to have peace with You. And it's simply by repenting and putting their faith in You alone, in Your work, and not their own work. So, Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would do His work to save, and they would repent and turn to You. And so, Lord, we thank You for all that You've done, all that You're doing, and all that You've yet to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.